please turn to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It's also on the screen. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. There are great and monumental events in our lives and history that can easily be symbolized by a date or a symbol or a number or a smell or any variety of things. Before 2001, the numbers 911, it represented just a quick emergency number. If you need an emergency, you call 911. But after 2001, that number has now been encased in a deep, traumatic sense. Everybody knows September 11th, the 911, 9/11 is now encased in that. The same for December 7th, the day that will live in infamy, as Franklin Roosevelt said, when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, has a whole new meaning. For me, 1987 might not mean much to you, but for me, it was when I was born. 2000 was the millennium, the new millennium, but it was also the year that my dad died, so it has an even deeper meaning for me. 2010 was when I got married, and 2012 was when I came here. Each of those dates have significant meanings in our lives, and I'm sure you have some as well. Whether you know it or not, but what I just read to you, Acts chapter 13 is one of the similar kind of things. Acts 13, is one of those numbers, one of those names, one of those titles that has enormous historical significance. And most of you have probably never heard of it before, or you don't know what actually happened, but on the day that this happened, what was written here happened, history was altered. The world changed. Something different was entered into our entire world after Acts 13. On this day, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out of the city of Antioch, a whole new mission, the Christian movement, was launched into Asia Minor and Europe that would go ahead and in 500 years overturn the Roman Empire, and now 3 billion people are Christians because of what happened on this day. In fact, it's no exaggeration to say that we are here today because of what happened on Acts 13. And more than its historical significance, because it is historic, it also has a deep meaning to us as a church. Because you see, this passage, the reason it's in the Bible is for our own example and our own model of what church life and ministry is supposed to be and supposed to look like. It's very significant. And in fact, as we here at Grace Point are in the midst of replanting ourselves, and as you all are sending Brooke and I out to plant a church in Cincinnati, it is so important and so significant that we look at this text because it is Paul's sending, our example. Will you pray with me as we dive into this text? Lord Jesus, you are a great God. You are a great Savior. You have given us so many deep, meaningful moments in life, whether we're aware of it or not, and we just thank you and we praise you for that. And I thank you and I praise you for everyone that's here today. And I know that some know you and some don't know you, and I just ask that you would open up your word today and you would speak to our hearts and our souls, and you would do something that only your Spirit could do in our lives. We're open to you. We're here for you. Speak, Lord Jesus. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to go. Make that our example so that we can follow you, go where you go, and pray what you pray. I ask for your blessing on this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's two big points that you see in this text that I read earlier. And if you could just keep the text on screen, I'd really appreciate it. There's two big points you could see. One is prayer and one is mission. The first half of the text is all about the church in Antioch that prayed, and the second point in the second half is all about the church in Antioch that went. Mission, prayer, and mission. And I want to take the next few moments to kind of unpack those two big points as illustrated in this example, the example church, Antioch. If you all remember 2 years ago, I think, Bob Michael preached a sermon here, if you're a member here and you remember it, all about Antioch. Antioch, a significant church, a great example as to how to be on God's mission. Well, this is their DNA. They prayed and they went. Prayer and mission. And I want to unpack those here. The first thing you notice when you open the package, or the passage, whatever you want to call it, is prayer. In fact, three things. In fact, they worshiped, they fasted, and they prayed. They worship, they fasted, and they prayed. That is very significant. Worshiping, they served God. Another word for worship is serving. They spent time, concentrated time, intentional time, serving the Lord with their voices, with their heart, through song. But they also fasted. Did I just hear Judy groan because I said fasted? Most of us should. They fasted. Now, that's very significant. They decided they did not want to eat anything because they had such a hunger for God at that moment. And that's even what fasting is. It represents the feeling that you have when you're not eating is representing the hunger that you have for something or someone else. And in this passage shows us they worshiped God, but they also fasted. They got rid of non-essentials or essentials because they were so passionate and so hungry for God. But they also prayed. And that's really what I want to focus in. In a context of praying, of fasting, and worshiping, the Holy Spirit spoke. It wasn't as if the Spirit spoke and then they fasted, prayed, and worshiped. It was while they were. They had already begun it. They were a church that prayed, fasted, and worshiped, and then the Holy Spirit spoke. Okay? And that's very significant. This was, you could call it, a praying church. And see, this was God's original plan. His relationship with us was to be based on prayer. And what is prayer? Prayer is very simply conversation with God. It's time that we spend with someone we love. In many ways, you could say, I'm praying to you, I'm talking to you. That's the same as what prayer is. You're talking with God. You have a relationship with God. That's the essence of prayer. If we love God, if we have a relationship with Him, thus we pray and we talk to Him. We pray to have a relationship with God. We pray to articulate our own emotions. We pray to see a difference happen in the world around us. Prayer is that direct connection that we have between us and the God of the universe who loves to listen to us and spend time with us. In fact, that's how God set it up. He set up prayer as a way to have a relationship with Him and with anyone. And you see, God is the God of the universe. He can do whatever He wants. He can do whatever He pleases. But what's interesting is He's designed it where He invites you and I to participate with what He's doing, and that is through prayer. Think about that. God is working in the world. That He's inviting you, little old me and little old you, to participate with what He's doing through prayer. It's very significant, very important. God's working in the world and invites us in. I've seen this early on when I became a Christian. My youth pastor in Kentucky, he made it a priority to teach us to pray really early on. And so I became a Christian in a context of our youth group that was praying and worshiping and fasting just like this. Jesus was revealed to me. I told you my story if you were here a few months ago when I preached on the foundation of the church, which is Christ and Him crucified. Jesus became real to me, and my youth pastor began discipling and mentoring me immediately in how to pray, because he knew if I was going to sustain my Christianity, I had to do it through prayer, because prayer is what connects me to Jesus. He saved me, and I keep growing by spending time with Him in prayer. That's just how it works. So I would go home after school, and I would immediately go get off the bus, go into my room. And you know, I didn't know exactly what to say all the time, but I just had this. I had a heart that I just wanted to be with Him. I just wanted to talk with Him. I just wanted to spend time with God. I just wanted that. And so I was hungry for God. I wanted to know Him. I wanted to know Him more. I wanted to be with Him. And I didn't know how it all worked. I just wanted to do that. And so I did that through prayer. And I wrestled myself through it, and I opened my Bible, and I'd read and then pray, and then there's all these different models that I learned how to pray. But that was my heart. I wanted to know Him. And at the same time, every Tuesday night, our youth group had a prayer meeting. We'd go into the sanctuary of the church. The youth pastor would put on music. We'd spread out. We'd pray. And then we'd gather up together and we'd pray in a circle. And that was just such a meaningful time, because I got to learn how to pray by hearing it and by learning. It was a praying youth group. It was a praying church. Prayer was not just pushed off into the side, but it was something they prioritized. And it changed my life. It absolutely did. God changed my life because He met me that way. And that's why for the past 4 years as the youth and children's pastor, I have so emphasized prayer, because I've seen how it changed me and how it can change other people. 4 years ago when I started, we had one very difficult, poorly attended prayer meeting. But today we have 2 to 3 prayer meetings a week. The youth group has a prayer meeting once a month. We have had 4 48-hour prayer meetings in Pentecost each week. Our worship is now very heartfelt expression of our dependence on the Lord. A lot has changed because we're learning to pray. Not that we didn't know how to pray before, but corporately as a church, we're becoming a praying church. That's so important. That's so powerful. And that's why I've emphasized it so much over the past 4 years. But I wonder today how you are praying. If you're a Christian or a member of Grace Point, I'm wondering if you're finding it easier to pray. I'm wondering if you find yourself going quicker to the Lord in prayer in difficult or good situations. I'm wondering if you're actually growing in your relationship with the Lord, if you love Him more, if you're more dependent on Him in the areas of your life. And for you who are visitors or who are not Christian, I'm wondering if you find Grace Point to be a place where you could learn to pray, or if you could find Grace Point to be a place where you could possibly begin your journey to God. That's what I'm wondering today, if we are a praying church. Now, this is why we pray, but how do we pray? Now, there's so many ways that we can, but I just want to quickly go over 6 different ways. One is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, for a reason, because that's what He wants us to pray. And more than just routinely praying it, do you realize you can take each one of those petitions and you can spend an entire day on it? In fact, you can take Our Father in Heaven, and you can spend an entire time of prayer just praying that. God, You are our Father. You are good. You are great. Behold our God. You can spend an entire day. Give us today our daily bread. Praying for all your needs and your wants. Also, there's the famous ACTS prayer model, A-C-T-S, where you spend time adoring God, telling Him who He is. Adoration. Then C, confessing, where you begin confessing your sins. God, this is what I've done wrong this week or today. T, you thank. You spend time thanking God for the things He's done in your life. And S, supplication. You ask for things in your life. There's also praying the Bible, which is one of the most powerful things you can do, is learning to take the text of the Bible, and instead of just reading and studying it, which that's good, but that's not enough, is actually praying the text, where you turn a verse into a prayer. You turn it around and you pray it to God. So instead of, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, instead of reading that and studying it, you turn it around and you flip it and you say, God, in the beginning, you created the heavens and the earth. Because you can, the whole Bible is a prayer book. If you don't know what to pray, open your Bible and just pray it. It's amazing. You'll never end. Okay? Another one is learning how to journal. If you don't know how to pray, if you don't know what to say, if you're afraid of your own voice, if you can get a piece of paper and write a letter to God, it can absolutely change your prayer life right there. Another one is actually joining in to our prayer meetings, either on Tuesday morning or Wednesday evening, but specifically praying for big things. Not just your own needs, which is good, but together as a church, praying for big needs like God to change Kansas City or to... praying for the election, God have mercy on us all, or anything, okay? And then the final one is a very powerful one, learning how to call someone that you know and asking them to pray for you, praying over the phone together, or praying one-on-one together, or going and having coffee and praying for one another. That's what it is to be a praying church. That's what it looked like in Antioch. Now, of course, they didn't have phones, but they prayed together. And that's the kind of culture, that's the model God gave us for church life and ministry. But if prayer is a conversation with God and it's us depending on God, I wonder how many of us actually don't converse with Him because we're very dependent on our own selves. And that's even what prayerlessness is. If you don't pray, you're actually saying, well, I'm depending on my own self and my own strength. I wonder how many of us are in that category. But you see, if there's one person that did not have to pray, he prayed all the time, and that was Jesus, the Son of God. And in fact, when you open up the Gospels and you read about Jesus, you see this man is addicted to prayer. He's praying all the time. There's great crowds, and they're wanting to hear from him and him to do amazing things, and he goes away from them, and he goes on a mountain to pray. He spent time praying all the time, and if there was anyone that didn't need to, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. In fact, Hebrews 4:7 describes Jesus' prayer life. That through great cries and groans, he offered up his prayers to God his Father, who alone can save him. That defined Jesus' prayer life because he prayed. He prayed in the garden in Gethsemane, praying the Father's will would be done. He prayed his own Lord's Prayer. Father, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. He prayed when he was being crucified, he prayed for those who were killing him that the Father would forgive them. And ultimately, he prayed right before his death, Father, where are you? And you know what? He also experienced what it's like to have an unanswered prayer because the Father didn't answer him at that moment but left him on the cross to die. He experienced an unanswered prayer so that you and I could experience answered prayer. In fact, Hebrews 4:16 describes Jesus as our great high priest, the one that stood between us and God. And that's exactly what was going on the cross. Between us and God, he laid there on that cross, begging for our forgiveness and experiencing the Father's lack of answer so that we could come boldly before God and pray. And even when we pray or our lack of prayer, he prayed on our behalf. He is our hope. He's the one that we look to. But if you continue on to the passage in that context of prayer and worship and fasting, the Spirit spoke. God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit spoke and guided and directed them onto a mission. And this is very important. In the context of the praying church, the Holy Spirit spoke. But it's significant that he didn't just speak, he called. He called Paul and Barnabas to leave Antioch and to go somewhere else. And this is very important because it wasn't just in the prayer meeting or because of the prayer meeting that he spoke. It was God has a mission. He planned this a long time ago. And at this moment in history, now was the time that he spoke to these leaders and they directed them to send Paul and Barnabas. Because you see, God has a mission. God is a missionary God. His heart is a missionary. He discloses himself because he is a missionary. God, who existed within himself and by himself and alone for all, you know, there was no time, so I don't even know what you call that. But before time, he existed by himself, but he sent himself in many ways out of his own existence to create the world. He created humankind, and then he sent them into the garden. And then later on, when he was looking to redeem the world and save it through judgment, he came and he sent Noah on a mission. And then he sent Abraham from Ur of Chaldees to the promised land. And then he sent Moses out of Egypt to go save his promised people. And then he went to a field where David was a shepherd, and he sent him all the way to Israel to lead his people. And ultimately, God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to come to live amongst us and to die on our behalf. And after raising victoriously, God the Father and God the Son sent God the Holy Spirit to the church, who then sent us into the world. God's a missionary God. That's what he does. And you see in this text, you see what that looks like to be a missionary sending church. Number one, you see that they're very diverse. This church in Antioch is very diverse. Barnabas and Saul, they were Jewish. Simeon, where's the other one? Simeon from Niger, Lucius from Cyrene. Those are African places. Manaen was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, who was the king of Israel. He grew up with Herod. This was a very diverse economically, ethnically, and racial church. That's very important. Because to be a missionary church, you have to be a diverse church, and you have to love all peoples, all ethnic groups, all races, all classes, and you have to include them. And that's exactly what this church looked like. And that's so important. It was a diverse church, but it was a growing church, and it was an impactful church. Just looking at the name of the leaders here, you see how much impact this church had. So much so that they had Paul and Barnabas, who were Jewish, brought to Antioch because it was growing so much. They needed, you know, good preachers and teachers because it was just spontaneously growing so much. And the fact that their influence went all the way to Manaen, who was a lifelong friend of King Herod, that shows the impact on all strata of society this church had. It was diverse. It was growing. It had impact. But it was also Holy Spirit guided, and that was very important. They would listen to the voice of the Spirit, and they would be directed by the Spirit's leadership. As well, they were also risk takers. Because when the Spirit said, go, send Paul and Barnabas, they were very quickly to obey that. And you have to realize, Paul and Barnabas was their top two leaders. It was a risk sending their top two main leaders to leave and to go somewhere else. But you know, the point was, they weren't leaving. They were being redeployed and reassigned and recommissioned. They weren't leaving. The church sent them together with prayer, with finances, and then later on at the end it said, and John came and helped them with help as well. That's very important. They were a missionary church. Now, I saw this, what that looks like. I've seen it several times over the past 4 years, what it looks like to bring prayer and to bring mission together in a certain way. 4 years ago when we started the youth group, there were no youth here at Grace Point, but we decided we're going to go on a mission and we are going to reach young teenagers in South Kansas City. So we started the Alpha Course, which is just an evangelistic outreach over 12 weeks, and we had 72 different teenagers, Muslims, Mormons, Wiccans, atheists, non-believing people come. It was amazing. But in the entire context, and Michaela was one of those as well, and she's still here. But it was in the context of that, we were also praying. In fact, the prayer meeting on Wednesday nights was downstairs in the cafeteria praying for what was going on in the chapel. And I had two groups of friends during the exact same time that Youth Alpha was happening that committed to pray for Youth Alpha, the teenagers, that they would come and that they would also be impacted by the Lord. In that moment, I got to see what bringing prayer and bringing mission look like. And it was very high impact. It was very fruitful because we brought those two together, God's mission and God's prayer. And that's why for the past 4 years, we as a church have set ourselves and set our sights outside of ourselves, outside of our building, and outside of our membership. Why? Because a missionary church is an outward-facing church. It cares deeply about the state of the neighborhood and the people around us. This is why we regularly go and share the gospel on the streets, but why we also fill backpacks for starving children in our schools. This is why we have a Bible club at Warford Elementary, but we also collect school supplies for Ruskin High School. Because we care. We care about what goes on around us. We want to see a difference made. We want to make an impact. We want to grow. We want to see God's mission actually take place in our lives and in our churches. And the mission of God is very broad and also very specific. All throughout the Bible, you see God sending people to do a whole variety of tasks. He sends Moses to go free slaves. He sends Isaiah to go prophesy to his people. He sends the church to go preach the gospel. So there's very broad of what it means to be sent. That means each one of us has our own sending, our own mission that God has sent us to. It could be you or I going to the Kansas City public schools to help strengthen it for the common good. Or it could be you and I being sent to the lobby to sweep it, to make it hospitable for visitors. God has a mission broadly for each one of us. But it's also very specific. For us who are Christians, Jesus' Great Commission also is our mission, which is to go everywhere and to tell everyone about who Jesus is. That's our mission as a church. That's what it means to be a missionary church. So we care for the poor, the needy, the least, the lost, and the last. And we also preach Christ and Him crucified. But I wonder also how many of us are actually taking that mission seriously. If God said to love our neighbors, how many of us have actually met our physical neighbors and had them over for dinner? If Jesus said, go into all the world, how many of us are actually engaged in our community, all the different stratas of society? Or how many of us are, you know, kind of too enwrapped in the bubble of church life? If Jesus spent time with the least, the last, and the lost of his day, how many of us have actual friendships with the poorest among us, the rejected among us, the non-Christians among us? That's what it means to be a missionary. That's what it means to be living on God's mission. How many of our Sunday school classes, youth groups, and life groups are all about ourselves and us learning, instead of actively inviting others in and making it understandable for outsiders? How many of us have actually embraced work not as something laborsome, but actually as God's calling for the common good and for mission, our own mission field? How many of us have seen that our work, our play, our jobs, our home are actual mission fields? Or do we even care about God's mission? But God cared about His mission. He cared so deeply that the most famous verse that everyone knows is His mission statement. John 3:16. If you know it, let's say it together. For God so... God loved the world so much, He was so committed to His mission that He gave, that He sent us a gift, which was His Son. That's the missionary heart of God. He didn't just let the world be like it is. He actually cared about it so deeply, so powerfully, so infectiously that He sent us the gift of His only Son, Jesus. I don't think I get that all the time. He loved the world this much that He sent His only Son. And yet He sent Jesus in a specific way. Jesus actually put on our flesh and our own blood. He actually moved into our own neighborhood. He became a Jewish man living in a Jewish town, working in a Jewish culture for 30 years before He did anything. And He was just a neighbor. He was just Joseph's son, making good tables, because that was his father's assignment. And then at 30, he started preaching and teaching and healing and loving people. And he showed us the mission of God and how he lived his life, what he did and what he said, all the way up to the point where he was sent to die. That's why he came, to die. He was sent right there on a cross where he ultimately would die. And God's mission was there on display with his son hanging on a cross for the sins of the world. And that, my friends, is the most important day. More important than Antioch, more important than Acts 13, was in fact the day that Christ came for us, for our neighbors, for our world, for a relationship with us. He came and he was crucified. And for us, if you're a Christian, that's the foundation of your faith, that Jesus Christ was crucified on my behalf, that he lived the life that I never lived, and he died the death that I should die. And that's the foundation of my faith, and that's what compels me to pray to him, because how loving he is, I want to know him. I want to spend time with him. And that compels me to go and tell the world who he is. That was what the root of the DNA of Antioch was all about. To pray and to go was all about Jesus, who prayed for us, who came for us, and therefore we go. So worship team, you can come on up. Paul's sending shows us Christians our example to pray and to go and to pray while we go while we pray, and Jesus to be the center of our hearts and our lives. And I wonder if there's maybe three different groups of people here today. Maybe you realized what Jesus did for you, not even for the first time, but in a deeper way today, and you actually want him to do that for you, and you want him to have died for your sins, and you want him to forgive you. I wonder if that's maybe you today. I also wonder if there's another group who you're saying, you know what, I actually want a relationship with him. I want to pray. I want to commit to pray daily so that I can spend time with him. I want to commit to come to the church prayer meeting so I can grow and learn and spend time with Jesus and his other Christians. Maybe there's a third group that you're saying, I want to be committed to God's mission. I want to commit myself to my neighborhood, to my neighbors, to my workplace, to the mission activities and outreaches of our church. I want to attend. I want to share. I wonder if those three are here today. And if you are, I want to encourage you, as we sing, I want to invite you to stand and sing with us. If you want to commit your life to the Lord, if you want to commit your life to prayer, if you want to commit your life to mission in some way, I invite you to stand. And if you don't, I mean, if you don't, either one of those, sorry, I'm sure all of us want to. But if you're not in one of those categories, everybody else, I still invite you to stand. So will you stand with me now? And let's sing. You may know this song, you may not, but I encourage you to sing it as a prayer to God. And if you don't know it, also just to listen and make it your own heart's prayer. So this is my last time having an opportunity to serve you by preaching while on staff. I will be here again. We're doing this together. We are showing us being a praying and mission sending church. Because you, like Antioch, are sending Brooke and I out to plant a church in Cincinnati. We're living this, Acts 13. It's very exciting. For 4 years, I've done everything I can to make Jesus Christ the center of our church, to make mission what drives our church and what prayer saturates our church. And it's amazing what has happened. It's amazing seeing all of it that's taking place. And on behalf of 4 years, I want to thank you for allowing us to be here to minister with you. And now would you receive this blessing and this benediction. God the Father who sent your Son, and God the Spirit and the Son who sends us, would you be with us? Would you walk with us? And would you now send us into the places that you have set before us? Make us dependent on you in prayer. Make our hearts centered on Christ. And make us go wherever you go. In Jesus' name, amen.